So we've been doing a series called Under Construction, basically because at the beginning of September, I started building. And we've been looking at the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah was a stage in the history of Israel where after they'd been exiled for 70 years, Nehemiah, as we saw in the last couple of weeks, was granted the permission to go back to Jerusalem and to begin rebuilding the walls. And so we've seen the value of prayer, which we're going to come back to again this morning. And we saw the value of what went on last week in chapter 2 when God's people had to, when Nehemiah specifically had to face some opposition, which he's going to have to face some more today. He had to take some risks last week, and we saw the advantages of taking risks as Christians. And today, Nehemiah really faces some opposition in the people. If you want to read, we're not going to go right through the book of Nehemiah and read every chapter. So today we're going to jump to chapter 4. But if you want in your devotions this week, you can read Nehemiah chapter 2 and 3. And basically Nehemiah chapter 2 and 3, it just shows what they're doing. They start rebuilding this gate and that gate and this gate. And this people are doing that and this people are doing that. And basically they had everybody involved in the city rebuilding these walls. So Nehemiah comes back. As we saw last week, he was given timbers. He took advantage, or didn't take advantage. He seized the opportunity, has this amazing opportunity. The king sends them back with some guards, and they start rebuilding the walls. And so in Nehemiah chapter 2 and 3, it gives us the account of what they did. So they built this gate, and they fixed that gate, and they fixed this gate, and they fixed that gate with the timber that had been given to them and with the rocks that they were able to find. And even the priests, the ones that were the pastors and the worship leaders and the people that were supposed to be looking after the temple, even they were out helping building. Everybody was building. Everybody was out trying to get these walls up. So it's a great project. It's a great thing. People are excited. Nehemiah's come back. God's starting to bless us again. He's allowing us to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Things are starting to look good. And then the people around them go, uh-oh. Because I think in the beginning they thought, they're not going to be able to do this. This isn't going to happen. Historically, it actually took them 52 days to rebuild the walls. And if you've seen Jerusalem today, and it's not the same as today as it was thousands of years ago, but still, big walls, 9 gates, a big area these people had to repair. And so they went crazy for 52 days, building and building and fixing and repairing and building and fixing so they could surround the city again and protect themselves. And this is what happened. So if you'd like to follow along this morning, we're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 4 and following. Verse 1, we're going to read through the whole thing, so just bear with me this morning. Gives a great account. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, Sanballat was a Moabite. He was one of the enemies of Israel. They were one of the peoples that settled in Samaria. So Israel was used to be 12 tribes, and then 10 tribes were wiped out. They were the northern tribes in Samaria. And if you remember the parable of the Samaritan, you'll get some of the connection points here. And so this is where Sanballat is coming from. He's a Moabite that settled in Samaria, just north of Jerusalem. And so he's got some concerns, obviously. He became angry, was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, another one of Israel's enemies, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their walls of stones." So they're mocking them. "You crazy people, what do you think you're doing? You think you're going to be able to do this? You think these walls are going to be strong? You think you ever face that type of opposition in life?" Maybe not to building. I've been trying to get my building permits. Took me 5.5 months, so I faced a lot of opposition, but not this type of opposition. Different entirely. Verse 4, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised." This is Nehemiah and the people. "Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." What's the first thing they do? They pray. I don't know whether I would be that gracious. You want to kind of throw some insults back at them. "Yeah, no, we're going to do this. I've got some skilled people. I know what I'm doing. Like, we're going to get this done." I would maybe try and engage them a little bit. No. Goes right to prayer. Remember, that was what happened the first week when Nehemiah was going to go before the king. It's his first response. And this is one of the principles we're going to look at today, is he goes to God in prayer right off the bat. Verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height. For the people worked with all of their heart. That's pretty good. But when Sambalat, Tobite, and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come up and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. So here, if you've ever done some building before, and even in that opening trailer clip we have, you know, when you start building, if you're just using natural stone and natural rock and you've got a rock pile, the first bit's kind of easy because you can pick out the shapes that you want. You can pick out the bigger chunks, and you can, it's a hard job if you've ever done stone masonry. It's a lot of work, a lot of sweat, but if you've got the right stones there, it's okay. You can fit things together and it's going well. But as you start to get down near the bottom of the pile, or in this case, halfway through the pile, it starts to get a lot more difficult because now you're left with the smaller stones. So when you were used to put one stone in, now you got to put five stones in. So it takes longer and more work, and it just, you start to wear out. And that's exactly what's happening here. Verse 11, also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people at the lowest points of the wall, the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armors. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore a sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At the time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so we can serve as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took our clothes, any of our clothes off. Each had his weapon even when he went for water. What a crazy story. Opposition, armies are gathering, plots go to, they're going to come, they're going to kill, they're going to try and frustrate their plans. They want to stop this wall from being rebuilt. And so Nehemiah begins with a principle that applies to us today, that when you face opposition in life, and all of us are going to face opposition. If you're a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to face opposition. There are going to be people at work, in your neighborhood, in your schools, wherever you are, that aren't going to be pleased with the way that you live, are not going to be pleased with the decisions that you make, are not going to be pleased with the faith and the morality and the decisions that you make in life. And so when you're doing the right thing, when you're living right, when you're trying to follow God, when you're going to church, when you're inviting people to church, when you're sharing your faith, when you're praying, you're going to have some of this opposition. You're going to get some pushback, sometimes even from people that are so close to you, even in your own family. And so when you face opposition, when you face difficult people, there's a couple of principles here that we see that are going to help us today, thousands of years later, that we can apply to our lives. And the first one is as obvious as all get out, that when you face opposition, you start with prayer. Number one go-to. When you're having troubles and issues, when you can't get a building permit and you plan to get it in 2 months when they told you 4 to 6 weeks and it takes you 6 months, you pray. And you trust that God's got a reason why the craziness is going on, but you pray. When you got a neighbor who's razzing you or giving you a hard time, or somebody at school or somebody at work who's calling you and saying you should do this and you should do that, and you don't, and you're facing this opposition, these difficult people, you pray. In this context, they pray against their sin. Jesus is a lot more gracious when he hangs on the cross Talk about opposition. What does Jesus do? He goes straight to prayer, doesn't he? The night before he's going to go to the cross, that's the most insane, uncomparable torture and pain and separation from God that we can't even understand. Jesus is going to go to that the next day. And what does Jesus do? Goes and prays. And his prayer is so intense, it tells us, that his blood, his sweat was like blood, drops of blood. Prayer. Prayer. A poll conducted by Lifeway Research found that many of us are quite picky about how we pray and what we pray for. For instance, the poll revealed that this is what we typically pray for. We typically pray for family and friends about 82% of the time. We will pray for our problems for about 74% of the time. We will pray for our enemies 37% of the time. That might be a little bit generous, but okay, that's really good if that's true. Government leaders, we pray for 12% of the time. Strangely enough, 36% of survey participants said that they typically pray for financial prosperity. 21% pray to win the lottery. I don't play the lottery, so I guess that one will help. And 13% typically pray for their favorite sports team to win. We pray more for sports teams than we do for the leaders of our government. Prayer. When you're facing opposition, it's so critical to go to God in prayer. I don't know if you've seen the movie. It's a redoing of the story of Rudy Bridges, Grace Under Pressure. For those of you that live long enough, you might remember this in 1960. But Rudy Bridges is a true story of a six-year-old girl who in 1960 became the first person of color in the U.S. to attend an all-white school. By federal law, Ruby faced overwhelmingly, obviously, social adversity in the segregationist town of Louisiana in New Orleans. At the start of the movie scene, Rudy is walking through the angry crowd outside the school with federal agents around you. You can Google it, look it up on YouTube if you want. It's a very intense scene. Little six-year-old of color walking up the steps and people yelling and screaming at her. It's crazy. As she goes up the steps, she suddenly turns around, walks down a few steps, stops, and appears to say something to the crowd. The agents try to coax her to get back up the steps. She resists for a moment, her lips still moving. A psychiatrist, an expert in child stress who had offered the family free counseling, is looking on. Ruby then turns around and is escorted into the school. In the next scene, Ruby and the psychiatrist are sitting alone in the family's kitchen table. She is coloring. He says, "Honey, I saw you talking to them. Did you finally get angry with them? Did you just tell them to leave you alone when you were muttering on the stairs?" Rudy answers, "No, I didn't tell them anything. I didn't talk to them. But Ruby, I was there. I saw your lips moving. I wasn't talking for them. Remember, this kid is 6 years old. I was praying for them." The doctor is startled, "Praying for them? Yes, I pray for them every day in the car, but I forgot that day. So what prayer did you say?" Ruby puts down her crayon, folds her hands together and says, "Please, God, forgive these people, because even though they say these mean things, they don't know what they're doing, so you can forgive them, just like you did to those folks a long time ago when they said terrible things to you." I don't think, well, maybe we might face opposition like this in our lifetime for being Christians or other things in life. But when you face that intense opposition, the first go-to is prayer. It helps us process. It helps us think. It helps us listen to God's voice. "God, what are you doing? How can you help me? How can you strengthen me?" It allows you, gives you that moment to access God's Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, Ephesians tells us, is this lives and dwells inside of you. That power, that self-control, that love, that patience, that endurance, the gifts of the Holy Spirit live and dwell inside of you because you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And so if you take that pause, if you take that moment and you pray, it'll help. It'll help access your emotions in a positive way. It'll help you pray for them. It'll help you be strategic, which is the next point. You know, it's interesting that Nehemiah and the people, they pray. They pray twice, right? As we read through it, the first time in verse 4, they hear us, O God, and they pray. And then a little bit further down in verse 9, they pray again. And so they're praying. They're saying, God, just help us and, you know, frustrate their plans and let us get this job done. And they're praying, but they don't just pray. I grew up in a church where prayer was a powerful thing. I remember as a teenager, we would get together in youth group. There wasn't many of us, but there was about 20 of us because we had a youth group of about 100, and we would pray, and we would walk around the room and pray 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 and pray. I remember getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning every day when I was a teenager because part of our discipleship program was that you had to get up early and you had to pray and you had to do the devotions. Great habit. And prayer is powerful and prayer is important, but prayer doesn't stop us from being strategic. So they pray and say, God, frustrate their plans. God, help us. And God, let us. And then what Nehemiah does was then he comes up with a plan. He says, okay, we know there's a problem. We know there's an issue. We know these armies are coming. We know these people aren't happy. So what we're going to do is, hey, everybody get over here. Come here, come here. Okay, we're going to divide the groups into half. And some of you are going to carry swords. And some of you are going to work. And we're going to reverse. And if you're carrying supplies, then make sure you've got your sword. And so they come up with a full plan so that if they are attacked, they're ready. He comes up with a strategy. And the same principle is true for you and I today. Whether it's at work or at school or in your neighborhoods or wherever you are, when you know you've got opposition coming, our first go-to is pray. After you've prayed, then you begin to think about it, and then you begin to strategize. God, what do you need me to do here? What is it that you're asking of me? What are the steps that I need to take to make the situation better, to reflect your light, to have your will done in my life and the life of those around me? What's the strategy? What's the steps? What do you need me to do? Maybe you need me to do something crazy. And it's off the charts what stuff goes on. What do you need me to do? What strategy do I need to come up with in order to be the person that you've called me to be, to stand up against this opposition? We've heard of the many, many stories, because this is just a principle right across the board. How many people remember Blockbuster? You remember it. That's where I used to rent videos and DVDs for many, many years. But Blockbuster, like Kodak and like many, many other companies, missed the boat in the secular world because they had opposition coming. For Kodak, it was a digital age it was coming. For Blockbuster, it was also the digital age and movies online and streaming and everything. They had this opposition coming, and they knew it was coming. But rather than come up with a strategy to deal with it, they said, nah, we're just going to ignore it and hope it goes away. And you saw what happened, and you know what happened in the real world when that happened. And this has gone on in all kinds of crazy things. There's been some great ideas. Harley Davidson apparently decided one time that it was going to make wine coolers, an aftershave. You ever heard of a Harley Davidson wine cooler aftershave? Nope, because they didn't have a strategy. It didn't work. Apparently Cheetos at one point, Lito's phrase, decided to make a lip balm. Cheetos lip balm. Has anybody ever heard of that? Because they thought it would be a great success. No, it failed. I mean, we never even heard of it, right? And so in the real world, in companies, you can see examples where they come up with these ideas and they've got opposition and they want to do things. And then because they don't strategize properly, it fails. And it's no different in our spiritual life. Sometimes the strategy can just be, you know what, I need to pray more. Sometimes the strategy can be, I need to fast. Where you deny yourself food because you need God to do something. Sometimes it is, you know what, I need to start learning some more about a particular topic because this person at work just keeps hammering me. What about creation? What about this? What about that? What about abortion? And so maybe I need to do some more reading about these topics so that I can have a good conversation with this person and keep it positive and not emotional. Maybe it is personal stuff. Maybe you've got some emotional baggage yourself, and when somebody comes at you, the rage just surges up, and and you just lose control. And so maybe the strategy is more a practical one. You need to come up with a strategy yourself. Like, what do I do when I'm getting angry? What do I do when I face opposition? What are my coping mechanisms? And how do I deal with it? Practically speaking, just as a person. You've probably heard this in The Art of War. Every battle is won and lost before it is ever fought. And this is true in our spiritual life. As we think about the opposition in our life that's going to be coming our way or that comes our way, is how are we planning for it? What are our strategies? What are our go-tos after we pray? In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22 in the Old Testament, book of wisdom that gives us these one-liners of how to apply things to our lives, says plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Maybe one of your strategies is to find somebody who's dealt with the situation that you're dealing with right now and say, what do I do? This person just won't let go, and they just keep bugging me. They just keep attacking me, and they're lying behind my back, and they're wrecking me at school. They're wrecking me at work. What do I do? So you bring some counsel in. Proverbs 20, verse 18, another wisdom. Plans are established by seeking advice. So if you wage war, obtain guidance. This is why we come to church and why we build community, because we've got each other's back. If you're having a hard time, if you're facing opposition, reach out, say, this is what's going on. Can you help pray? Can you help me figure something out? What is it that I need? Let's do coffee together. And then Proverbs, another one, 21:18 says, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Talk about financial planning. Pray when you face opposition. Be strategic when you face opposition. And the third point is remember. Remember who is in charge. Because that's what Nehemiah says to the people. Because they're getting afraid. They're a little messed up. Like, we thought this was going to be easy. We're building, we're halfway up. And yeah, we'd heard some rumblings that they were angry, but they didn't do anything. But now they're gathering an army, and now they're threatening to come, and now they're threatening to kill us. We're having some second thoughts now. Like, I'm not sure I want to be a part of this anymore. I think I'm going to go back home, or I'm going to, leave. And then Nehemiah reminds them, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord in verse 14. And fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Now, we're not physically fighting like Nehemiah, but we are spiritually fighting for our families, for our children, for our grandchildren, for our communities, for our church. And so when we're being strategic and when we're praying, we need to remember who is in charge. Similar story in Joshua chapter 5. If you want to flip back, I'll just read you the account because it's a great account of God being in charge. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 and following says this. You know the story really well, I'm sure. Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and said, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied, but as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for this place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. This is going back many, many decades or hundreds of years before when Israel was coming into this promised land that God had given them. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast in the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in it. Sound like a good strategy? Don't think I've ever read of a strategy like that anywhere else, either in the Bible or anywhere else in history. And in this case, God gives Joshua a strategy. He says, okay, I'm going to give you the strategy this time. I want you to go, and I want you to get all your people and just circle around this wall. And I've seen the ruins. There's not much left of them, and you can't go to them now because it's in the West Bank. But when I was a kid, one of our trips that we took, we went into Jericho and went to where the supposed ruins of Jericho are, and there's nothing much left, but there's these massive walls that are about, 15 feet thick, at least the foundation of them, what's left of them. And so this is a major city, big, thick walls. And when the Israelites get there, like, what are we going to do? They didn't know what they were going to do with this thing. And that's the context in which this story takes place. And God says, okay, I'm going to do something credible here. I, who am in control, I want you to do this crazy thing, and then the walls are just going to collapse. You're going to blow some trumpets, foof, and it's going to fall down. We tell this story in Kids Zone or Kids Ministry all the time. Verse 6, so Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take the Ark of the Covenant in the Lord and have seven priests carry the trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the army, advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. Can you imagine the people in the city of Jericho on the walls? These people are cuckoo. When Joshua had spoken to the people, the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time, the trumpets were sounding. Boy, what a noise that would have been. But Joshua had commanded the army, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. So they're just making noise with the trumpets, but they're not saying anything. So he had the ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to the camp and spent the night there. They did this, and you know the rest of the story. Seventh day, they blow the trumpets, and the walls come crashing down. It's nuts. It's a strategy. So sometimes God may say, as you pray and you reach out to find your strategy, God might ask you to do something absolutely ridiculous. Person's giving you a hard time. I want you to tell them that you love them or I love them. I don't want them to know that you love them. I don't want to ever see them in church. They're just cuckoo. Or, you know, maybe to give them some money or some time or take them out for lunch or to pray for them or pray for your enemies, whatever it is. But remember who's in charge. My problem in life is I like to be in charge of everything I do. And so sometimes it's really hard for me to remember who's in charge because I'm pretty good at keeping charge. And I'm pretty good at keeping control of my life. And so when I face this opposition and I face some challenges in life, I'm like, oh, come on. And I try and figure it out myself. And we're supposed to come up with our strategies and we're supposed to pray. But sometimes we just need to listen and remember, okay, God, you're in charge. And I'm just going to have to follow you on this one. And, you know, let's work out a strategy together. And sometimes that strategy is, wait, I don't like that strategy at all. Like, that's the worst strategy, right? Like, no, I want the walls built today. And luckily for Nehemiah, it was a different strategy. But had God come to Nehemiah and just said, you know, I want you guys to sit down and pray and just hang out, I'm sure Nehemiah would have scratched his head and said, oh, well, he was better than me. He would have said, okay, and they would have prayed and sat down and waited to see what God was going to do. Just like Joshua. I'd have been trying to figure out how to knock the walls down. Okay, let's build some catapults. Let's figure out where we get some rocks. Let's figure out where the weak points are in the walls. Like, I would have been coming up with my own plan and my own strategy because that's just the way that I'm wired. And sometimes God just says, nope. Wait. Quiet. Pray. Love. Just want to do something. Remember, he's in charge. And ultimately, remember whose fight this really is. Ultimately, every opposition and battle you face in your life, it's not about you, which we tend to make it, right? In any conflict, in any opposition, in any place that we find, it's so easy to make it about us, about our personality, about what we're going to lose or what we're going to gain. But it's not about us. When you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and your life belongs to God, and everything that you have belongs to Him, it's not about you. It's not about what you're going to lose or what you're going to gain. It's not about you as a person. It's about Jesus Christ shining through you and using your life to change the world. However He's going to do that, and whatever way He's going to do it, your will be done. We pray. But it's so hard. And so as we look back thousands of years and we see this story of Nehemiah and these people rebuilding the walls, what a great example for us with great principles as what we need to do when we face opposition. So what do you do as you go out in this place this week? I'll go out from this place this week. Well, if you're not in a place of opposition right now, God bless you. It's a good thing because hopefully we're not in opposition all of our life. But you're going to face opposition if you're living out your Christian faith one way or the other at some point, probably many, many times over. And so as you do that, some of this might be preventative. You don't know what's coming down the pipe. You don't know what opposition's going to come, but opposition will come. And so this is preventative. You've now got some great principles in your life to know, hey, when I start facing this stuff, I need to pray, I need to strategize, I need to remember who's in charge. Okay, these are great things to remember and to have lined up. If you're in that position right now where you just, there's a difficult person in your life or wherever it is, or you're facing some opposition or even health issues and financial struggles and things that just go on, family, marital problems, kids problems, whatever it is, this is when this kicks in. And our first go-to is pray. Now, whatever it is that you're facing, is there some prayer that you need? You need to carve out that time in your schedule and just pray for that person, pray for that grandchild. Pray that God would give you the wisdom of what to say and what to do. Pray that God would help you figure out a strategy to deal with that situation. Whatever it is, whatever it looks like. As you remember ultimately who's in charge. For those of you that are listening online this morning, or maybe you're even here, and you don't know Jesus, and you've never had a relationship with him, you've never had his Holy Spirit live and dwell inside of you that gives you this strength, that gives you this wisdom, that gives you the ability to do this, because I can't do this on my own. There's been things in my life and some opposition in my life that just, I can't do it. I need God's help, God's strength. And that only comes through a relationship with Jesus. He came and he died on the cross. And he did exactly this. His strategy was to die on a cross to save you and me. Because without Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we're lost. The sin, the things that we do wrong, the bad stuff, the thoughts we have, the actions we do, they separate us from God. So Jesus came with his strategy while praying for us and praying for you, died on a cross so that we could have a relationship with him, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be filled with his Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus came. That's what this is all about. And maybe you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. You can do that, and that'll change your life, and it'll change the way you see opposition, and then your life will now become a reflection of God, and you will start this process of transformation, of praying and strategizing and remembering what God has done in your life and being the person that God intended you to be, all the purpose, all the hope, all the joy, all the peace that comes from having a relationship with Jesus that changes you so much that people around you go, what's wrong with you? Like, why are you so different? Why would I give you a hard time? Why do you pray? Why do you come up with these great, how do you know all these answers? Like, how does this happen? And it only happens because Jesus lives inside of you. And because he gave everything for you and for me. And when we get this right, when we face crises and opposition, that's when people come to faith. That's when God turns the world upside down. And people really see who Jesus Christ is and the love that you and I have for those that God loves. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so grateful for your word, for your involvement in your people and what you've done with them through thousands of years and all the stories and all the principles that come out of that history that we can apply to our lives today. Father, we know that as a church, we're facing spiritual opposition because we're reaching out and we're sharing faith and we're running Alpha and we're at the Fall Fair and we're just doing things, trying to connect people and connect the dots and point them to you. And so there's a spiritual opposition that we know God exists. And so as we pray on Wednesday mornings, as we pray in our devotional time, as we strategize and just look for ways, God, we just ask for your blessing. We ask for your wisdom as a church. To be the light, to be your hands and feet in a world that needs you so desperately. In our personal lives, if you're struggling this morning and you have some of this opposition, there's this issue, there's this person, there's this thing going on in your life that you just sense it. It's dragging you down, it's beating you up, and you don't know what to do. Can I encourage you to pray this morning? It's really tough, reach out to someone to help and to talk about it and strategize. Remember that God is still on the throne. He is still the king as we sang this morning. Don't forget that. Be encouraged by that. Let him be God. And listen and pray and strategize. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, you've never had a relationship with Him, you're not filled with His Holy Spirit, then you can just pray, Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. And He will if you mean it. And you will become a new creation. And as you pray and as you talk and as you build this relationship with God, your transformation will be so apparent that people will see and know that Jesus is Lord. Father, we thank You. We praise You. We thank You for Your greatness. We thank You for Your involvement in our life. We thank You that You are with us in any opposition we face. We pray these things in Your most holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.